takes a while to get it. It actually caused quite a stir within that congregation as people just focused on that and said, ah, that's true, isn't it? How can we do that? I'm really pleased that Glenn mentioned that it's the anniversary of the first Christian service in Australia today, and or a couple of days, but this week. Yeah, we do it this Sunday with Richard Johnson. I feel in some sense a privilege to have to be now in the heritage of that evangelical Anglicanism that kicked off that first Christian service in Australia. That's a great privilege to be part of that, and God has continued to bless. And so it's great that we're here today, partly as the fruit of that. And it was John Newton who wrote a song about Richard Johnson, and part of it was to the tune of Tell Out My Soul. And it was really just saying, you know, people go all over the world in search of fame and fortune, but you have gone out in search of souls. May God bless you. And God did, and here we are. So it's good to be reminded of that. So I just want to thank Glenn for reminding us of that. As he's mentioned also, we went through Hebrews last year. We got to chapter 13 of Hebrews and we went through it. And suddenly I thought, my goodness, we've just raced through this chapter of Hebrews, which is the pinnacle and culmination, the application of all that he has been saying. And I really thought we needed to slow down and meditate on Hebrews chapter 13. That's why we've just got that first verse, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, I've only got 3 points today. The third point is actually the one that's going to be emphasised mostly. But in your handout, you've received an outline. However, that outline is of last week's sermon that Lindsay Newby gave. So I think Donna, who is our secretary, thought, I prefer last week's sermon to what I think this week's sermon is going to be. So I don't know. So please don't follow that. You can cross all that out, but you can still use it if you want to take down some notes or ask some questions, that sort of thing, make some comments. The culmination of all that Hebrews has said to us about the high priest and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus the high priest and Jesus the perfect sacrifice, the whole goal of all of that is so that we might serve the living God. That's the great privilege that we have, to serve the living God. And this service of the living God is under the umbrella of worship, what it is to worship God. Now, when you think of worship, I don't know what you think of, what comes to mind. Maybe you think of some deep, dark tribe that's bowing down to some sort of wooden statue, or that is that worship? Or maybe you think of some Gregorian type chant, is that worship? Or maybe you think of someone in some emotive like euphoria singing songs, is that worship? Or maybe worship is whatever you want to offer God that he'll be happy with. So maybe some people say, I like to worship God in the garden. So as I garden, I'm feeling close to God and I'm worshiping him that way. Well, is that okay? Are all those things okay? Can we just make up whatever we're going to worship God like? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 is actually showing us the shape of what service and therefore worship is going to look like. And it's really good for us to meditate through this. The verses just at the end of chapter 12 said this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, the one thing we need to be able to worship God acceptably, the one thing we need is thankfulness. Thankfulness is that which ought to be the fertilizer of a life of worship. Because if it's not thankfulness for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then it will be a sense of, well, I'm trying to earn my way. I'm trying to do these things to make God pleased with me. And that would be unacceptable worship. That would be trying to say, I can do it by myself, but in a religious type way. But what Hebrews is saying here is that at the very foundation of acceptable worship is a recognition that Jesus Christ has done it all for us. Therefore, we respond in thankfulness. Did you watch the soccer? 120 minutes. One friend wrote on Facebook, Australia has just played for 120 minutes against South Korea and the referee. If you get that. But they still won. Did you know that some people who received trophies for being on the winning team didn't actually even play? They were just reserves. They never actually even got up to play, and yet they got a trophy. I suppose in some sense, and it's not strictly the, don't take the illustration too far, I just want to try and say, actually, I was talking with one lady this week. It was a wonderful time talking, and she shared about an Olympic fencing team where there was four in the team, I think, and three of them did so well that the four won. So the one who didn't actually even fence still got a gold medal. Now, what I'm trying to say is Jesus has done it for you. You've got the trophy. You've been given the gold medal because of what he has done. And you know what you do? You say, thanks. Wow. Thanks. Thankfulness is the fertilizer of true worship. But God actually gives us in his word direction of what worship looks like. How do you spell love? Well, some people spell it L-U-V. And that's sort of, you know, I love puppies. And I love Barbie. And I love whatever, you know. It's not a very, it's a bit of a airy-fairy sort of love. Other people spell love L-E-R-V, love. You know, Barry White sort of singing. That sexual type of love is limited to that. But how does the Bible spell love? I'll put it this way. Finish this sentence. God is love. Now, if we could just think about that even for a moment. God is love. It's more than saying God is loving. It's God is love. Which is saying something essentially true about the very nature of the God that has revealed himself to us, that he is love. It's saying something that is not just true temporarily for a certain circumstance, but true eternally of God. So it's not as if God became love because a situation arose where he needed to show love. He is love. Now, we could think about this forever, and we will. But I think the point here to see is that it wasn't as if God was lonely for all eternity and thought, you know, I'm going to make some people because I just need somebody to love. No, he didn't make us because he wanted someone to love. He didn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. Because when we think of God in the Bible, the Bible actually pictures paints a picture of God that's actually much bigger than our minds even are able to fully comprehend. It talks about Jesus being God, but this Jesus who is God prays to God, his Father, and talks about the Holy Spirit who is God, who will live in his people. So how many gods are there? There are three gods. We say, no, there's not three gods. There's only one God, but one God in three persons. I mean, it's complicated, isn't it? It's hard to understand, maybe impossible for us because outside our experience, but in some sense it's not hard to accept because it's what we are taught, that God is Trinity, three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My point is that they have been eternally in loving community. They are completely satisfied within themselves. They need nothing externally. They are all they need. So what that means is anything they do is pure gift. Pure gift. So when the Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pure gift. Or 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Pure gift. I just wonder if that's a gift you've received. I wonder if you've understood that this God of love, he's not saying, you need to serve me to make me happy with you. But he's given you Jesus Christ to show you how deeply loving he is of you. Will you receive that gift? Have you received it? I suppose our question today goes on from that. It says, if you have received it, is the life of worship issuing from that gift? The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And if God is love, then to be truly human at a very significant level means that when we love like God, we will be who we are made to be. When we love like God, we will look like God. See, we're not made in the image of God in the sense that we're in the same shape as him, as if he has arms and legs, but that we're made when we love like him. It's a whole nature and other-centeredness that we look like him, and we find out what it is to be truly human. Now, in our experience of that now, it is in some sense real, but only partial. We look forward to the new creation where we will have, the presence of sin will be dealt with. You see, the penalty is already dealt with in Christ, and the power of sin is being dealt with. But in the new creation, the presence of sin will be dealt with as well. And we will be able to perfectly love. We will know each other as we truly are. We will know God as he truly is. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to, because you and I know that we've got the presence of sin and it just mucks up relationships all over the place. Well, I know it. Maybe you do too. But we have a great thing to look forward to in that presence of sin being dealt with. So when we love, we get a whiff of the new creation. It's like that, I said this morning, it's like that apple pie in the oven that begins to then fill the whole room, whole house, and you know what's coming. You're really smelling the real apple pie. In some sense, you're participating in that joy that's about to come, and you are really loving in that sense, but there's even more to come. But this verse says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. There is a focus on the family. That's the second point, focus on the family. It's interesting that the top of the list when talking about worship and serving God, that love is there. But that love is first and foremost to be directed to the family. And it's not simply to the biological family, well, that's true. It is to raise the spiritual family to the same level, or maybe even higher. A great commitment to brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And that commitment is love-shaped, of giving of ourselves to others. And the New Testament is just filled with congregations loving one another and working to love one another. Jesus said that the Christian's love for one another would characterize the church, and that people would know when they come among the people of God loving one another like God loves, that they will say, ah, God is here. Something is right here. That's what we want. Can I say that's what we got? We need to keep on doing it. Keep on growing it. It's expensive love. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 talk about the community of God's people being consciously aware of one another and the plight of one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, talks about being devoted to one another in brotherly love and sisterly love. Would that describe your experience here? Are you a person? Now, it's very easy for us to apply the word of God to other people.
Well, so-and-so needs to hear this today.
No. It's me that needs to hear it, and it's you. I need to be devoted. I don't ask the question, well, people aren't very devoted to me. I need to say, I'm thankful. I'll be devoted to others in brotherly and sisterly love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, and then that's unpacked. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the like. It is God's work in you. And here's just one thing I was thinking of. You know, in John's Gospel, beginning of John's Gospel, it says, no one has ever seen God. I'm getting mucked up in my head. But God, the one and only, who has made him known. And it's talking about there how when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he made God known to us. So we see God in Jesus. So no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, that same John that wrote John chapter 1 and verse 14 or whatever it was, or 18, he also wrote this. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, I just want to float this for you to think about. Is this what this is saying? Is that saying that people will experience and see and know God when they experience and see and know the people of God loving one another? They'll actually have a real experience of the true God when the people of God are loving one another as brothers and sisters. They'll say, God is here. God is among you. Because we're loving like God. We look like God. These people are meeting God. And we want to be careful that we don't too quickly think too sentimentally or wishy-washy maybe about love, that we remember that Jesus actually said some pretty harsh words to people, and yet he was the most loving person ever in history. He actually called the Pharisees a few pretty, offensive terms. Sometimes he was frustrated with his disciples, wasn't he? Have you still got no faith? I mean, does that look loving? But, well, it must be. Is there love in that? Sometimes people ask Jesus questions that he didn't answer. He didn't answer their question, gave them a different answer. I think we've just got to think carefully about what love looks like, and let's keep looking at Jesus to understand. Sometimes people call it tough love, I suppose. I don't know. But the love here in Hebrews says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. See, Jesus is our big brother, it talks about in Hebrews, and he has made many children, many brothers and sisters, and he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, call us brothers and sisters. And in his death for us, he has opened for us a way to be right with God our Father and be brothers and sisters together. Well, the third point is this, maintain the rage, because I think this is the main point of the Hebrews writer. He says, not love one another as brothers and sisters, but he says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on. I suppose the idea of maintaining or keeping on does very strongly suggest that there will be times when you don't want to keep on. There will be things come along that will actually try to stunt our love for one another. for the Hebrews, it was a strange teaching that we're going to see in a few weeks that was coming along to turn them back to the Old Testament way of thinking, to turn away from Christ and back to the shadows. That was actually going to focus them back in on themselves. But here they are to look to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, to fix their eyes on him, to remember him, to be thankful for what he has done, and to respond to one another in love. Keep on. Keep on keeping on. That sort of thing. Do you hear that? It's going to be hard. Husbands, wives, parents, children, children, parents, brothers, sisters, family members within the congregation, one congregation member to another congregation member, things will come up and it will make loving hard. But Hebrews says, keep on. Keep on loving one another. It's that whole idea of the marathon. Remember when Jesse Baker was with us and he talked about Hebrews chapter 12, and we had Rod with us, who's that runner, Rod Runner, around the roads here that went into the New York Marathon and that sort of thing. And he talked about running, and he talked about if someone gives up, he's going, you don't believe. You know, get up, keep going. Well, that's this picture. Keep on loving. Keep on running in the marathon by loving. Stop being self-focused and self-justifying, which is so easy to do and comes so naturally, and say, nah, no, turn out thankfulness, the fertilizer of true worship, other-centered, brothers and sisters, love, and keep on loving one another. Can I just finish by saying, no one ever said, oh, I just love that church because nobody speaks to you. And they're so, you know, just have these little cliques. And I love that, being left out of the clique. You know, no one ever said that, I don't think. But people say, you know, I think we want to, as a church, we want to say, we want people to come and say, not, oh my, how good was the music? Or my, how good was the preaching? Or my, how handsome was that service leader? Or whatever it might be. We want them to say, wow, there's love going on here. They love one another. And can I say, people have said that to me about here. So let's keep going. Let's keep working at it. Let's keep doing. We're not perfect at it, are we? And I'm giving you an example now of how we're not perfect of it. There was a couple in the congregation here last year who, for whatever reason, were away for 1 or 2 weeks and 3 weeks. And a few people said, oh, yeah, I think they're okay. And then it was 4 weeks. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, I must make sure of that. Then Monday morning came and I'd think, oh, what was it I was going to do? And suddenly it was 1 month and it was 2 months and it was 3 months. And suddenly I realised, oh, my goodness. You know how people fall through the cracks? Well, here was a couple that fell through the cracks. And I went to see them. And I think they felt just a little bit hurt or a little bit disappointed. I don't know exactly, but all I could say to them was, I'm sorry. I wasn't going to justify myself and say, well, I was really thinking of you all the time and da-da-da-da. All I could say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because I don't want that to happen. I hate there being cracks. And there is some sense that motivated me to say, okay, we've got to make sure who's here and who's not. And so at a system level, at an organisational level, trying to make sure people don't fall through the cracks, trying to fill those cracks. But primarily what needs to happen is the relational level. We need to just be conscious of one another and being able to connect with one another. And I know this is happening a bazillion times in this congregation and the other two congregations. I want to just say, keep going. we had a crack, someone fell through it, and I feel really bad about it. So if you feel you're on the edge of a crack, if you feel like you're falling down that crack, or whatever it might be, I'm really sorry, I'm going to try and reach out. Hopefully others will reach down too and pull you up, whatever it might be. So, yeah, I just want to leave that with you as we think about loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Amen.